Okay, before I forget it, this Sunday is daylight savings time. Isn't that right? You're supposed to, what are we, is spring already? It's too cold to be spring. I might have to fall back. I've done it before. When the saints come marching in. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves in our normal fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We're so glad that we can focus upon what is really important in this world. And that's the invisible, the things that we don't see. That is what is eternal. We thank you that we are able to connect the dots spiritually because of your grace, because of the grace system of perception. We thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, to feed upon your word, and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. A few points before we get started. Tuesday night was what was fresh on our mind was Benjamin Netanyahu and his speech, and it actually eclipsed something that was really very important, and that was that the Congress decided to fund everything that the president wanted, including the executive amnesty. They seem to have retreated on just about everything. The woman that is going to be the next, I guess she has she already been confirmed? Janet Lynch. If you can think of someone that if it's possible to think of someone that's worse than the one we have now, she would be the one. They confirmed her. It seems like on all sides and in every way that things are going in the wrong direction. But you don't ever say it's bad, but it could be worse. I don't know if you've heard about this. You know, we have Obamacare. And the Supreme Court is supposed to rule on that in June. I don't know what they're going to do. But there's a new wrinkle that I just learned today. How many of you have ever heard of Obama law? Anybody? Haven't heard about Obama law? You will. this is the headline. Obama looks to unconstitutionally take over local and state police. With Obamacare, the government took control of the health care insurance industry. Yesterday, Obama unveiled his plan to take over, which the Daily Caller has dubbed Obama Law. Obama suggested that state and local policing may need to be subordinated to the federal social policy. End of quote. The political goals of Obama Law are presented in two simple statements. This was made by the president. Law enforcement agencies should acknowledge the role of policing in the past and present injustice and discrimination and how it is a hurdle to the promotion of community trust. The federal government, as well as state and local agencies, should encourage and incentivize higher education for law enforcement officers. Money is a big factor for states and law enforcement agencies, so bribe them with federal aid and indoctrination disguised as higher education. Just a couple of things that the report included was law enforcement agencies engaging community members in training process. So they want to get the community involved with that, and you know how that usually goes. Al Sharpton will probably be one of the key leaders in the community that will be engaged in training process. Law enforcement agencies should implement officer training covering policies for infractions with the Muslim, Arab, and South Asian communities. Immigrants are non-English speaking groups. So, I won't come on that one. Law enforcement agencies should implement officer training covering policies for interactions with the LGBT. And it has a Q on the end of this. I don't know. Anybody know what a Q is? I'm afraid to ask. Well, we'll just pray. Y'all know who the LG... Okay. So, the officer training should be covering policies for interactions with the LGBTQ population, including issues such as determining gender identity for arrest placement. It just gets more complicated. Reading this last point, it looks as though men could be jailed with women if they gender identified as female, and women jailed with men should they identify as male. That is certain to bring chaos in the prison jail system. Well, it just goes on. I will read this paragraph. Now it begins. The federal government, under the control of one Barry Sotaro, a.k.a. Obama, is following the move by Adolf Hitler in creating a brown shirt law enforcement army. By the way, I hope y'all all recognize the federal government has zero authority, according to the Constitution, to do anything in the states as far as policing. In fact, there used to be this law called Posse Comitatus that I believe was passed in 1876, somewhere in that area, and it was done away with last year. So now we can have soldiers policing the streets, which, of course, the Founding Fathers said that is a huge no-no. This has everything to do with being able to identify and target individuals and groups at a local level. Obama views as dissenters or dissidents. In other words, if you belong to a category, Homeland Security identifies as right-wing extremists or terrorists. And by the way, everyone in here would fit that category. Then you will be targeted for roundup or worse. What better way to accomplish that than to elicit local and state law enforcement cooperation? Well, it goes on and on, but you get the picture. I've told you, I've been saying it ever since the first of the year, or even more than that. So many people are talking about 2016. Who's going to be running, and what's all going to be happening in 2016? Of course, that would be at the end of 2016. And I keep saying, what makes you think we're going to still be here in 2016? How do you know that we're even going to be able to recognize what used to be by 2016? And it seems like every week, nearly every day, it's something new like this. And it seems like the Congress is in full retreat and has been for a long time. But we don't wring our hands and fret, because we know who is in charge. We know who is going to protect us and provide for us. Our job is to not be like most of the population, which is in a coma. It's like, oh, well, que sera, sera. So we need to stand for righteousness and truth and for freedom whenever and wherever we can. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm just talking about being good and faithful servants. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Oh, I forgot. Will you go ahead and open to that, but I was going to show you something. I thought I'd show you a couple of my favorite signs. Can y'all see that? Can you kill this, somebody? It says, due to the price increase on ammo, do not expect a warning shot. Thank you for your understanding. If you can read this, you're in range. It doesn't take many words to say a lot, does it? One more. Let's see what this one. Oh, this is a Texas rain gauge. Okay, I'll save for more for another time. All right, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Here are the notes. Let me make them a little bigger for you. Okay. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start with verse 9 because it follows on from there. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's where we are. But what we're going to... I have to go a little further, don't I? We started the old sin nature. You remember, here are the synonyms: sin in the singular, flesh, carnal, and the old man. And this is where we ended last time, with the old man, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, the old sin nature, was crucified with him, positional truth, which is with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin, the old sin nature, might be done away with, which means rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, which again, in the singular, is the old sin nature. Now, here's where we pick it up this evening. This is lesson number 158. We fall into carnality when we sin. We go from a state of carnality, being influenced by our old sin nature, into a state of spirituality, being influenced by the Holy Spirit, by naming our sins to God. We call this rebound. I'm preaching to the choir, am I not? But this is setting up the A and B here. Carnality and spirituality are absolutes. One cannot be partially carnal and partially spiritual. You are one or the other at any given time in your life as a believer. You are either carnal or spiritual, 100% one way or the other. B, believers in carnality are said to grieve the Holy Spirit, which is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, or quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. This is not to suggest that the Holy Spirit leaves us or that He is no longer available to us. What it means is that we have succumbed to temptation, we commit a sin, and that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit. He is still in us. We are still indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But He is no longer influencing us. We are being influenced by our old sin nature because we gave the old sin nature the power to influence us. It cannot come up with it on its own. All it can do is tempt us. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? Now, don't go on and read 17 yet, because I want to ask you a question. When it says someone as a slave for obedience. And whoever you present yourself to, that's where you are a slave. And it says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death. What kind of death is that referring to? There are seven deaths. Which one is that referring to? Yes? Yeah? Temporal death, or you could even say operational death, they're very similar. Yeah. It's not. We know it's not talking about physical death. It's not talking about spiritual death. It's not talking about sexual death. It's talking about death in the sense of when you are in the status quo of carnality. You are altogether useless in the spiritual realm. It's as if you have died. But, verse 17, look at that. But, here's the good news. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, past tense, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Let's go by this a little bit slower here. That you were slaves of sin, you came obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Does this describe every believer? Does it describe most believers? No. Well, you know that. Most believers are not obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. It talks about a form of teaching. Some of you are familiar with the term ICE. Sometimes people that are doctrinally oriented and have been going to doctrinal churches, they say they're looking for ICE pastors. In fact, we had that in our prayer meeting tonight. Someone was praying for the ICE pastors. Now, to someone that wouldn't know any better, think, what, you want some cold pastors? Cold-hearted pastors? What is that referring to? Y'all know what it refers to, don't you? Most of you? All of you? The I stands for isagogics. That's putting things in the historical context. The C talks about categories of doctrine. The way that we assure accuracy is we go all over the Bible and we take a certain category and we use doctrine compared to this doctrine to compare to this doctrine. And once we go through this whole realm, then through inductive reasoning, we can recognize that what we're saying is accurate across the board concerning the Bible. And then the E is exegesis. And that's what I do nearly quite a bit. Every time I go into the Greek and I give you the morphology of the verbs and the cases of the nouns and these type of things, that's going into the original languages, into the grammar and the syntax and the etymology of these words, again, to assure accuracy. That's a form of teaching. How many churches do that? How many pastors do that? 1 in 100? No? 1 in 500? I don't know. I doubt that there are many ICE pastors, maybe none, that are in the 800 emergency response teams or clergy response teams that we were talking about Tuesday that are going to try to convince people if there's an emergency to comply unconditionally with whatever the government says. Look at this word, last word in verse 17. That form of teaching to which you were what? Committed. Committed. It's amazing to me how many people would say that they are very serious about their eternal destiny. They're concerned about where they're going to spend eternity and what it's going to be like. But what are they committed to? Are they committed to some sports team like the Houston Texans? Are they committed to their children? Are they living their lives for their children? Are they living their lives to make more money? Because it goes on and on. And what are all of those things? Remember, they are idols. Anything that is more important to you than God is an idol. Superficial and pseudo. So this tells us that we need to be committed to some type of teaching. And I'm saying that I think the ICE method of teaching is the proper one and the one that would assure you above all others that it's accurate. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Isn't that amazing that these verses that deals with, when it says being freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness? Because you're going to be one or the other. You're either going to be a slave to your sins and your lust patterns, whatever your weakness may be, or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. You're going to commit to one or the other. Just like being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're either carnal or you're spiritual. You're going to commit to one or the other or to something else. But the main thing, it's a shock to a lot of believers, especially grace-oriented believers like we are, when you see the word committed. Well, isn't everything grace from God? Why do we need to commit anything? Because it's all about His grace. God provides the grace, but we supply the work, the commitment. You see, we can't do work that is meaningful, which is divine good, apart from His enablement and His grace. He always supplies the grace, but not many people are committed to it. There are not many churches around this nation that will meet on a Thursday night, on a cold night like this, to sit and listen to the word exegeted. Other things are distracting. It's too many other things important. But we don't even have to be here now, do we? We can be on live streaming. Well, I mean, we have people who are not here that are. Did you check the number yet? 8. Okay. So there's 8 computers on right now that are live streaming this. Now, that doesn't mean that there's 8 people. There might be 2 each, 16 people. I have no way of knowing. Oh, 9 now. And it's not about numbers, but what we're talking about is if you're going to be committed to be slaves of righteousness, what does that commitment mean? Does it mean that every day you get up and you say, my weakness is cursing and I'm not going to curse today, damn it. Oh! Well, that's just an expletive anyway. We just went over this about our language, didn't we? It takes commitment, folks. But it's well worth it. The Bible tells us what is waiting for us. The old sin nature is not found in the resurrection body of the believers. Yay! Isn't that good news? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 57. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. So we have to put up with other people and ourselves until this very brief veil of tears passes. And then we will be sin free. No old sin nature anymore. Now, I have here a line. It says the end of the doctrine of the old sin nature. But that's just the part that I have on my notes. We're not really done with the old sin nature. In fact, we're going to get into it even heavier right now. Maybe I shouldn't say heavier, but I will say visible anyway. We'll go into it right here. There's the old sin nature. You can kill this again. We need a little flicker light thing, don't we? A remote? Yeah. Trap pan. Okay. Well, I can see, look, might just, is that better? By the way, we're going to get a new projector. It's going to look like a TV. At least that's what I'm told. Okay, some of you have this already in your mind when you hear the old sin nature, don't you? Because you were taught by the same pastor I was, some of you, and this was drilled into us. And when someone says the old sin nature, I could shut my eyes and there's the black diamond right there. But I've added a few things. The old sin nature has an area of weakness, which is sins. Let me see. I don't remember what's next. Let's see what's next. Okay. Area of weakness is sin. And it has three areas or three types of sin. Anybody know one? Sins of? Three types of sin, mental attitudes, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. Which one of these come first? Mental attitude sins. Where does it usually come out next? Where does it manifest itself next? Usually. Sins of the tongue. And then usually, after we had the mental attitude sin and we've already sinned with our tongue, then come the overt sins. But some people can bypass number two, but usually not. Those are the area of weakness in our old sin nature is sin, and these are the three types. So, what about sins? They were taken care of on the cross according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, which was one of our memory verses, so I'll give you a moment to say it in your own mind. Can you say it in your own mind? For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Go ahead. Not holding their trespasses against them. Who's He talking about? The entire world. And He's given to us what? Ministry of reconciliation, which is the gospel. Okay, well, y'all did really good. Here it is. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them, that He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. So the next time somebody makes the case that you can lose your salvation for sinning, which a lot of people, most people, think that's the case, you can ask them, have you ever read 2 Corinthians 5:19? And they say, no, what does it say? And you say, well, I really don't know. In fact, I'm not even sure it's 2 Corinthians 5:19. I'm just saying it. This is a powerful verse. This is saying that God reconciled the world to Himself through Christ, and He doesn't count anybody's sins against them. And doesn't it make sense? I mean, if Christ went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, how can anyone be held accountable for Him if Christ was successful in His mission? And if He wasn't successful in His mission, then He wasn't God. Okay, we're going to this place. I don't like to go to this place, but we've got to go there. This is the left. Trends of the old sin nature turning to the left. That type, see, we're talking about trends of where people like to go when they sin. And this one is lasciviousness. Lasciviousness includes licentiousness. This is usually deals with the sexual sins. Antinomianism, which I like to just call raising hell. Self-gratification. A trend towards lawlessness, lust, and unrestrained immorality. These are the ones that are easy to see. These are very obvious type sins. And Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 is an example. Now we'll go to the right. On the right, we have the trends of the old sin nature, which is legalism. And in legalism is asceticism. What is asceticism? See, I have an asterisk there. It is the doctrine that a person can attain a high spiritual and moral state by practicing self-denial, self-mortification, and the like. So if you're a legalist, you'll think that you can get closer to God. You can make some people even think they can obtain salvation by practicing self-denial, self-mortification, that type of thing. Legalism is similar to that. Legalism just means that you can obtain the approbation or even salvation from God by your own abilities, by your own works. So it's this legalistic trend is asceticism, legalism, and works. It's the futile attempt to earn acceptance or the approbation of God through morality or good works. That is legalism. And everybody has a trend more towards the... Let's see, is this on your left? Okay. More to the licentiousness, immoral, hell-raising type of sin. Or the other way is the legalistic type. Most people go to one or the other. So now we have an area of strength down here at the good, at the bottom. See, this whole thing is the old sin nature. The area of weakness is sin. But there's an area of strength that's called human good. Human good. This is a verse that speaks about human good. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become one, like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And all our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment. That is human good. Now, this is not saying it's sin. Don't think in your mind, oh, well, this is sin. It's not sin. It's good. People can do good things. In fact, the very best thing that you ever did in your life when you were not filled with the Holy Spirit, God is appalled by it. He hates human good. In fact, the filthy rag here are menstrual rags in the Hebrew. That's what he thinks of the best that we have to offer him. Because in reality, what we can offer him by our own ability and merit are so far inferior to what he does, it just stinketh. That's it. Only divine good produced by believers filled with the Holy Spirit is acceptable to God. We don't confess human good because it hasn't been judged yet. You ever thought about that? You know, when you do something that's good, and you know that was my own power, I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't confess that. And the reason is because it hasn't been judged yet. Where is human good going to be judged for the believer? And it will be judged at some time. Where is that going to be? The Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen to it? It's going to be burned. No human good is going to be on planet Earth after the millennium. When the New Jerusalem comes down and sets on planet Earth, there will be no human good and there will be no sin. Where is unbelievers' sins going to be judged? Yeah. Yeah. That's the great white throne. And so you see, they're still yet to be judged. What's the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne, other than we know that believers are going to be at the Bema Seat and unbelievers at the great white throne? What's the difference there? Well, that's true. One is going to be in heaven, one's going to go to hell. They're going to be judged according to their works. That's true. And what are their works? Good deeds. They're not going to be judged according to their sins. The difference is that we ourselves will not be judged. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the ones at the great white throne are going to be judged themselves according to their works or their good deeds. See, they're condemned by them because that's what they're depending on in order to obtain salvation. We ourselves will not be judged there. We will be evaluated. What did we do with the time that God gave us and all the grace He gave us? How much divine good did we come across with? That's where the rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities come in. And what happens to the human good? It's going to be burned up. So we don't confess it because it is yet to be judged. Sin was judged on the cross, but not human good. It was rejected. It's just waiting for its time to be judged. Okay, lights back on, please. All right. Now that was semi-end of the doctrine of the old sin nature. But we have it in the next verse that we have here. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This is a sister verse to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 9. Ephesians 4:22. While you're doing that, let's read Colossians 3, 9 through 11 again. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, Ephesians 4:22, that you may put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, this verb put off is an infinitive, that's a type of verb, and it's in the aorist middle. Now, all of these are in the middle voice. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that we produce the action and are affected by our own action. That means we are the one that did it. God didn't do it for us, because this is not talking about anything that is salvific. It's not positional. All this is about experiential. After we are believers, isn't that something? We're saved eternally, we're going to heaven, and the Bible says repeatedly that we are to put off the old man. My dad used to call his dad the old man. Have you ever heard anybody call their father the old man? Sometimes it fits. So it's an infinitive, and it means we have to do it. And what do we put off? Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. What can you learn from this? The old man can grow, but only in unbelievers, right? No, we're talking about believers. What happens to someone that never gets any doctrine, they never develop a technical vocabulary? You could talk about rebound, you could talk about the rapture, you could talk about all these things. They don't know about any of that. But they're nice people. And you can even ask them, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Well, what's happening to their old sin nature? Believers. In believers, old sin natures grow. So, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed, again, is an infinitive, and this is the present passive. Now see, put off is a point in time, aorist middle, And the subject, which is you and I, produces the action, and we are affected by our own action. But now, it says, and be renewed. This isn't an imperative, because infinitives don't have a mood, which it would be an imperative mood. But what's interesting here is that we have to keep on doing this. We just don't do it once. Plus, it's in the passive voice. So whatever we do to be renewed, we can't do it by ourselves. We have to receive something. And we have to continue to keep receiving it if we're going to be renewed. Where? In the spirit of your mind. Right here. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Stop being influenced by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? Same thing here. Because that's what we have to do. That's why we're here. We are in a process, and we will continue to be in this process as long as we live. If you keep being positive, you keep taking in the Word, we are in a process of renewing our mind. And if your mind is not renewed, what's going to happen to it? Is it just going to be blank and it's just vacuous and you go around and there's not a thought in your head? It's just like I can't think of what it would be like not having thoughts in your mind. I mean, if you're alive, you're going to be thinking. You're going to have thoughts. So what happens is if you don't renew and keep renewing the spirit of your mind by receiving something, then your mind doesn't go blank or vacuous. It sucks something else in. What is that? Doctrines of demons. Human viewpoint. Stinking thinking. By the way, what is it that we have to receive in order to have the spirit of our minds renewed? Right here, right? Knowledge. Knowledge of the Word. Verse 24, and that you put on, this is another infinitive, an aorist middle, like the one put off. See, put off is a aorist middle infinitive, and put on is an aorist middle infinitive. And put on, by the way, this is what's called a constitutive aorist, which means it takes all the many times that you do this and gathers them all up into one bunch and looks at it right there. That you put on the new man. And the middle voice means what? The subject produces and the action and is affected by its action. That means who has to put on the new man? You do. And I do. God isn't going to come in there and say, well, you know, you've been kind of drifting off. I'm going to put a new man in you. Why can He not do that? It violates volition. There would be no point for the angelic conflict were He to do that. He won't do it. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay. Colossians chapter 9, verse 11. This is where we are with the put on part. See, up to now, this is what we've covered in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. That's when we got into the old sin nature big time. Now, verse 10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed. We've already gone into laying aside the old self. Now we're looking at put on the new self. Actually, where it says put on, it is the Greek word enduo, maybe where we get the word endurance, maybe. It's a participle, aorist middle, same thing again, aorist middle. To put any kind of thing on oneself, clothe oneself, put on or wear something. When you take off the old garment, the old man, you put on the new garment, the new man. The aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, which is stop lying. So wherever you have, this is just a principle of Greek. Whenever you have an aorist participle, which put on is an aorist participle, it always precedes the main verb in the sentence. The only thing is the main verb isn't in verse 9. The main verb is back in verse, what is it, 8? Because the main verb is stop lying. This is in the previous verse, in verse 8. Do y'all see that there? 9? Well, I have 3 through 9. Okay, I said, yeah. Okay, do not lie. There it is. It's in the same verse. So, this put on precedes the action of the main verb, which is do not lie. Now, why is that important? Why do I bore you with this Greek aorist participle? Always precedes the action of the main verb. Well, what you can see here, I'll just tell you, you're not going to put on the new self if you're continuing to lie. You have to put on the new self first, then you can obey the command to stop lying. And I just gave you the grammar part, but now I gave you why it is important. Apart from putting on the new self, the lying would not stop. That's why the aorist participle always has to precede the action of the main verb, which here is stop lying. Now, we have the new self. It says, put on the new self. The new self, actually, it doesn't say new self. All it says is the new. And the new here is neos, N-E-O-S. It's an adjective, accusative, singular, masculine. And it means being superior in quality or state to what went before. So the new self is light years ahead of the old self. And in our context, it's not talking about the new creature that you became when you believed the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Remember that? Who knows that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go there. Y'all need to know that one. Remember we were in 2 Corinthians 5:19 a while ago? Y'all need to put big old something or others around this verse. 17. You have it marked. Therefore, if any man is a what? New creature, a new spiritual species, the old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, what the reason I had you go there is that new means new in the sense something is there now that was not there before. It's the same word, but it's a different morphology. And so that is the kind of new that didn't exist before. A new creature. When you're born again, God doesn't take the old self that was dichotomous, body and soul, and remodel it and come up with a new. This is absolutely, completely new. And that is the kind of new that is not found here. What we're talking about here is something that is superior or quality or state to what went before. Now, you could say that about 2 Corinthians 5:17, that the new creature is a better quality than went before, but it's brand new. This is the same person. When we say put on the new self, it's not saying become a new creature again. That only happens one time. The new self is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you're where you're supposed to be, taking in doctrine, growing spiritually, being a good ambassador, using your spiritual gifts when you do all of these things. It's far superior to the old state. No. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is about. Oh, yeah, that one is. Yeah, but not this one. Okay. What? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become a new creature. And Dot asked me, is that where we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is found where? Same book. No. First book. 1 Corinthians, where if you want to tell somebody about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where would you go? I know y'all hate this, but you need it. Yeah, she says. 1 Corinthians 12, that thing. Uh-oh. Oh, you don't. I'm afraid I'm confusing someone. Seventeen, right? That's when you become a new creature. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we have all been baptized by what? By the Holy Spirit. We're all made to drink of what? One what? Y'all go there. I don't care if you never come back because you don't like this, but you need it. 1 Corinthians 12:13, a very important verse. How many people know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Not many. So you all know. See, y'all all know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can maybe wax eloquent about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so you've got someone to say, oh, that's great. Well, now, where's that found? It's in there somewhere. What do you do when somebody says, it's in there somewhere? You just kind of discount everything they said, don't you? Okay, put a big deal around this. For by one Spirit, we were all, past tense, all, and not some, all, were baptized into one body. The body is Christ. And you might put in your margin there, that is a dry baptism. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. Bam! You're in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit permanently identifies us with Jesus Christ, which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happened to every believer. When? In context, what is this talking about? On the day of Pentecost, all believers, you know how many people believed the gospel that day? Thousands. On the day of Pentecost. 50 days after Christ was resurrected, started the church age, which we call the day of Pentecost. And there were thousands who accepted the gospel. And what happened then? Boom. Immediately, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, well, I don't want to get into weeds and get too complicated. I'll just say it is normative for believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. But when he says, but by one Spirit, we were all baptized. It started at Pentecost. There was no baptism of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost because no one was in Christ prior to Pentecost. That is a unique asset for church age believers. We're talking about the top circle. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, baptism of the Holy Spirit, into one body, the body of Christ, whether Jew or Greek, or whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink into one Spirit. What do you think that's talking about? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't ask or pray to be indwelt by the Spirit, do you? No, it wouldn't do any good anyway. It's automatic. It happened at the moment of salvation. That's why Paul can say, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that? And he could say that to any believer because we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which never happened until the day of Pentecost, unique to the church age. So, are you marking these? They were identified with the kingdom. And when they were baptized, it was a ritual, but it wasn't one of the types of baptisms. It was just a ritual baptism with water. Nothing significantly happened that God produced in a person. But then, 50 days after Christ was crucified, this is another kind of baptism. And what does a baptism mean? Identification. We are identified with Jesus Christ because of faith in Him in that moment of time, permanently for all eternity. And when I said a while ago, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And we went over this many times, that you are in Christ Jesus, and the way that you got into Christ Jesus was when you believed that in the gospel, the Holy Spirit baptized you, identified you permanently with Jesus Christ, and that never changed. That's the top circle. That's positional. And so where we got this to this place was, when I'm talking about the new self here, I'm juxtaposing it to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which I know you know. Well, I don't know if you do or not, but hopefully you will, or you kind of do. But you need to know the place as well. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Okay? I'm not fussing. But see, here's the truth of the matter is that we, like some other, maybe many other Bible churches, are very deep and strong on theology. We can stand toe-to-toe with the best of them with regards to theology and stand our ground. But when it comes to bibliology, to being able to say, oh, well, what are the different parts of the Bible? I mean, you have the law, and you have the prophets, and you have the epistles, and you have Revelation, which is in category only, and you start, very quickly we start to fade there, especially when it comes to addresses. But if you're going to substantiate what you say, you need an address. So you can point right here, this is where it is. So this new self is not like the new self in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. And we just went four verses earlier than that. We were looking at the weak part of sin, of the old sin nature, which is sin. And I said that was taken care of on the cross. Do you know that I think that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 is a more powerful, well, I won't say more powerful, but it's just as powerful as John 3:16. Because it's more clear that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world, in my opinion. I mean, it's a very... You use John 3:16 and then go to 2 Corinthians 5:19, and just a few verses earlier than that, we have, again, do y'all remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? Yeah, y'all are looking at it. Okay. Let me get this last paragraph. We're done. Only you can put on the new self. No one can do it for you. But this does not mean that we have to work harder to improve our behavior, to be more thoughtful, and to be a better person. That's not what this is talking about. This may be commendable, but it is not what this verse is about. This is referring to the spiritual new self, Not the new and improved physical or psychological self. Now, trying to improve yourself physically and psychologically, intellectually, and all these type of ways, that's commendable. But it doesn't last. It's not going to mean anything in eternity. I mean, you can pump up your Bible, your body, and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Steve Reeves. Y'all remember Steve Reeves? He used to play Hercules. Oh, he was my hero. Anyway, you can look like that. How long does it last? What does Steve Reeves look like now? I hope he's still alive. Is he still alive? He's gone. Okay, well, he did? Well, I'll be. I didn't know that. He said he committed suicide. Well, it could be because the body fades. I mean, everybody looks at you and wow. And whether it's beauty or whether it's brown, it doesn't matter. It vanishes. And Arnold Schwarzenegger, I've seen some pictures of him. It's not a pretty picture. So what I'm saying is, we'll tie it up right here, is that this new self is not the new spiritual species, the new creation that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Where the old things have passed away and the new things have come. By the way, God does all that. It's not about you improving yourself anyway. And that's in a positional sense. This is in an experiential sense. And it means now you're in a new state compared to the old man. It's like now the new man takes over. And it's superior to the old, but it's not like it's new that it's never been there before. And you go from the old man to the new man. From the old clothes to the new clothes. And there is great difference there. But I gave it a shot to try to show you that it's what it is compared to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that went over like a lead balloon. But hopefully you know it now, right? Yeah. Well, the Colonel used to say a new spiritual species. There has never been and never will be a species, a spiritual species, a creation as we are church age believers. And we don't strut about and crow and how look at us because it's all grace. We didn't have anything to do with it. In God's plan, He decided to have everyone who are believers in the church age to have special blessing. Much is given to us. But when much is given, what else? Much is expected. And we need to deliver. Okay, sorry, we're a little past, but we're done. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for what You've done for us the moment that we believed in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternal salvation. Now we see that we have to have a commitment and we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. And this has to be done repeatedly, over and over again, if we're ever going to be good and faithful servants. That is important to us, but we are in the flesh and we are weak. So we pray that You will help us to meditate upon these things which are above and that we will apply them to our circumstances so that indeed we can be good and faithful servants. And we thank You for strengthening us in this way. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.